2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning the reading of God's word in verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, wherein too I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. The Lord bless the reading from his word to our souls for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Lord, with joy, with confidence, we lift our eyes and our hearts heavenward. We know, Lord, that thou art for us. And if God be for us, who really can be against us? Who can win against thy people? We thank thee that this God is our God forever and ever. To our God we shall do valiantly. Lord, grant some of that valor tonight, we pray, as we return once again to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 7 is our text again this evening, where Paul tells young Timothy, and of course where the Holy Spirit tells us, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From that verse, we've been considering the subject of overcoming sinful fear. Remember, please, that this kind of fear that Paul is writing about is not a good, healthy kind of fear. It's not like the kind of fear that God puts into the heart of every single one of his children. As we saw some weeks ago from our studies in 1 Peter, that is a fear of this good fear, a fear of grieving God, and the fear of suffering the consequences for grieving the Lord, for offending him. Not a dread of being forsaken by the Lord because of sin, But the fear of what you lose in your walk with God, the fear of what you lose by way of peace of mind and the joy of the Lord, all because of the sin. So may God ever give us more and more of that kind of fear. We all need more of that kind of fear in our souls. But this spirit of fear that was obviously plaguing Timothy was nothing of the sort. Paul tells him plainly that it didn't come from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if it didn't come from God, then where did it come from? The answer to that question is really twofold. And it underscores the fact that this kind of fear is sinful. And if anything is sinful, it's going to be harmful to us. This fear is harmful to a child of God. One of the factors that plays a very significant role in being overcome by a spirit of fear, the fear that's not good, is our own personal makeup, our temperament, personality. We're all different. Some people, and I know you've met them, by the sheer bent of nature, are bold, fearless, courageous. They don't seem to be afraid of anything. And they will tackle anything or anyone if needs be, without fear. They don't cower in the face of danger. They don't run away when things get tough. They view it as a challenge. And they are confident they're up to the challenge. They are confident about themselves, their abilities, and so they're confident about their future. Just by bent of nature. Others, as you know, are more fearful. They're timid, apprehensive. By nature, they're nervous. They lack confidence, frightened, especially when it comes to facing the unknown. One of the obvious cases you see of that when you go to college is when you take your first speech class. Most of them are trembling in their boots when they stand up in front of the class. Perhaps it's the first time they've ever had to speak publicly. And they're shaking. They're nervous as all get out. Then there are others. It's like they're in their element. They're not afraid at all. Personality. It's apparent that Timothy had this nervous, apprehensive temperament. He was as timorous by nature as much as David's three mighty men were fearless in nature. And if you know the story of David's three mighty men, those men just weren't afraid of anything or anyone. Not Timothy. I actually think that Paul himself was a bit like Timothy. Remember that when he came to Corinth, he said, I was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the Apostle Paul, the intellectual giant who could stand toe-to-toe with anybody. When I came to you, I was in weakness and fear and much trembling. He said that when he came to Macedonia to preach the gospel, he was troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. He said he was cast down. Surely one of the inevitable consequences of being overrun by a spirit of fear is this feeling of being cast down. That's biblical terminology. Today's term is depression. Cast down. Depression. Without a doubt, some Christians, because of their natural temperament, are more prone to depression than other Christians, which is often found in those who are naturally timid and apprehensive and afraid. But there is another obvious element that is part of this spirit of fear that doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. His chief end is to bring reproach upon God's name and God's work, especially upon the name of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. And one of the chief ways he has sought to achieve that end is to bring God's people to a place where they are cast down, where they are depressed, where they are fearful and they are miserable. And so the devil can point the finger and say, ah, what a wonderful testimony they're bearing to this great God they say has saved them. He mocks. He's after bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord. So what are we to do about it? How do we overcome? And I say we because even the most courageous are fearful. I mean, you, David, as a teenager, he was willing to face the lion and a bear to deliver a sheep from them. I mean, there was no bear repellent. He took his shepherd's staff, went up to the lion, went up to the bear, knocked it side the head, and took the sheep from its mouth and its jaws. That's a teenager he did that. He was pretty courageous. He would go against 10,000 soldiers. But you read through the Psalms and you find David was often fearful. What do we do about this fear that can overcome us and leave us cast down, fearful and depressed? How do we overcome this spirit of fear that can leave us completely paralyzed spiritually? The only point I made last week was that we must realize that this fear has not come from God. Not only does it arise from our natural disposition, but it can arise from a guilty conscience, from unbelief in the greatness of God, unbelief in the goodness of God, unbelief in the gospel of God, and it can arise from a backslidden condition that leaves us spiritually weak, without any courage at all. Or it can happen from simply becoming too involved and too attached to the things of this world. Part of what Peter was dealing with this morning. He wanted to remind them, keep your focus. Don't get your eyes upon the things of the world. They're not going to do you well when you have to face fiery trials. You will find that fear overruns your heart. Rest assured that when we have a tight hold on the things of time and sense, the temporal things, we're going to be troubled with fear about the future. See, the reason you have such a tight hold upon the temporal things is because, really, you think you can't do without them. You think you cannot do without them. That's why you hold them so tightly. But there's a second approach that we are to take in overcoming the spirit of fear. Not only must we realize that what God hasn't given to us, we must, on the other hand, remember what God has given to us. Timothy, God has not given us this spirit of fear, but He has given to us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here is the apostles' approach to dealing with Timothy's fear, especially his fear about his circumstances, his fear about his future. Listen, Timothy, if I can paraphrase it. this fear you've got about what's going to happen when I'm dead and gone, because Paul wasn't long from having his head chopped off by Nero. This fear you have about what's going to happen when I'm dead and gone, what's going to happen to God's work, what's going to happen to you, this fear you have about these things, it's not from God. That was a general rebuke to Timothy. Pull yourself up, Timothy. This has not come from God. What you need to do, Timothy, is to put your mind upon what God has given you. What you have received of the Lord. You want to overcome this fear? Put your mind upon what God has done in you, what He will yet do for you, and what He is doing in you even now. Put your mind upon that to overcome the fear. It will deliver you from depression, from being cast down, worry and apprehension and anxiety. Our fears, and this is not theory, just so you know, on more than one occasion I have been afraid of the future. Our fears overcome us when we fail to stop and think, when we do not remember God's truth. And when that happens, it won't be long before the devil is at work and he has us cast down, full of needless fear and anxiety about the future. And when we are there, we join the chorus of Jeremiah and we say, "My hope is perished from the Lord. This is hopeless." That feeling of fear and depression wasn't overcome until Jeremiah remembered something. "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. My hope is perished from the Lord." He's cast down, he's depressed, he feels hopeless. But everything changes when he says, "This I recall to mind. I deliberately remind myself of this truth, and now I have hope." And what he reminded himself of was that in spite of how bleak his circumstances were, and believe you me, they were bleak, and how dark the providence that God had brought into his life, God was still God. Nothing changed that. And God was still his God. Nothing changed that. And this God was going to continue to give to Jeremiah all of the tender mercies that Jeremiah would ever need. And he would do that day after day after day. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. He got his eyes upon God and the truth about God. And then that feeling of it's hopeless left him. Timothy was looking into the future, and it too was very bleak, and he was afraid. How can I cope? What if I am imprisoned like Paul? I don't think I can handle it. I mean, remember, Timothy is naturally timid, fearful. He's not a bold, courageous lion. And what if I have to go before the chopping block? And my head's going to be taken off by Nero's sword. What Paul is doing here is reminding Timothy that he needs to turn his focus off himself and off his weakness, and put it upon God and his strength. You see, in times like that, when we are fearful, and when that fear has led us into depression, what really matters is not what's true about us. What really matters is what's true about God. And that's a vital point that we often forget. Whatever is true about us, if it's true that we're fearful, we're unbelieving, we're weak, all of it, that's not what counts. What counts is what is true about God. And that's what we must remember. Remember the disciples in the ship. They saw the Lord over there asleep, but their eyes were on that water level getting higher and higher and higher, and they're bailing like crazy, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And they were convinced, we're going to drown. We're not going to survive this trip across the sea. But you see, if their focus had really been upon Jesus Christ, they would have known, we're not going to drown. We've got the Son of God in the ship with us. And he's sleeping. We're all right. Right? The great truth that we must remember is that God has given to us his Holy Spirit. He's not given to us the spirit of fear, but he's given to us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The Lord did not leave us as orphans. He did not leave us comfortless. But God has given to every one of his children the gift of the Spirit, who has been sent for the specific purpose of helping us, of bringing comfort to us when we need comfort, of holding us up, of actually strengthening us and calming our fears and helping us to think how we should be thinking. That's what God has done for every one of his children. There are three areas that Paul takes up with regards to the Spirit's work as it relates to overcoming this spirit of fear instead of being overcome by the Spirit. Remember, therefore, in the first place, remember when you are afraid, and even when you have allowed that fear to run on and on and on, and you found yourself depressed and hopeless. Remember first that God has given to you the spirit of power. The word here is dunamis, which speaks of strength, ability. What better attribute of the Holy Spirit to begin with to counter Timothy's fear and lift his depression? Because all he was caught up with is, I can't do this. What better attribute to begin with than the attribute of the Spirit's omnipotence to deal with the fear? Much of Timothy's fear about the future was based upon the sense of his own weakness, of his own inability, and perhaps I would say of his own failures. I have no doubt he was afraid that when the time came that he would have to deny Christ if he wanted to live. Timothy was afraid he wouldn't be strong enough to confess him and suffer the consequences. Just his personality. He wasn't bold and courageous. He didn't see it as a challenge that he would. This is thrilling. I just can't wait for them to come and put me because I won't go boldly. That wasn't Timothy. And from reading Paul's letters to Timothy, I believe he thought that he just didn't know how he was going to be able to carry on without Paul, his father in the faith. And if we take a little time to analyze those times and those seasons and in our lives when we are overcome and we're paralyzed by fear regarding our situation and we feel so down and we feel so depressed and so hopeless, we'll find that we have been looking at everything but God. Oh, he's crossed our mind just like Christ and the ship lying asleep crossed their minds. But it wasn't a right view of God they had, a right view of Christ they had. We've thought about everything, really. We put our attention upon everything but God. We have forgotten to think about the fact that, wait a minute, the Holy Ghost is within me. I have the Spirit of power within me. It's real. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within the soul of every believer. He's real and his power is real. But we don't remember that. We don't recall that to mind. Because all we're thinking about is, I can't do this. I can't go on like this. I can't face this. I can't suffer this. When we forget that the Holy Ghost is living with us, of course we're going to be fearful and cast down. You see, here's where we find how needful it is to know and believe the doctrines of God's Word. What we're so often looking for in cases like this, we want our feelings to change. Our emotional state, we want to lift. We want the fear to disappear and the depression to be lifted all on its own. We just hope that we're going to wake up and we might hear a bit of good news that will somehow alleviate the fear that we have and lift us from the depression that we're in. But the change in our feelings will not come until there is a change in our thinking. And the change in our thinking will not come except through knowledge of God's truth, except through doctrine. We were born again by the truth, by the Word of God. That was a wonderful exercise of God's sovereign power. The Spirit of God planted that seed of His Word within us. And the Holy Ghost Himself is there within us. And we've got to come back to basic fundamental doctrine if we're going to get our thinking right. And when we get our thinking right, it'll deal with these feelings of apprehension, anxiety, and fear, and defeat, and hopelessness. The gospel doctrine that sets the record straight with regards to all of our weakness, all of our failure, our inabilities, and the fear that arises from those things is that God has given to us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us is omnipotent. There is nothing He can't do. There's a whole lot of things that you can't do. But there's nothing He can't do. How will you and how will I ever overcome the fear that arises from the reality of our own powerlessness if we never make that deliberate effort to remember, to recall to mind and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? How will we ever get out of the valley? How will the depression ever be lifted? You might get a little reprieve. It's going to be temporary. It's nothing more than a Band-Aid. It's not going to really fix the problem until we remember, we recall to mind, and we rely upon the power of the Holy Ghost within us. I am weak, but he is strong. I am fearful, but he has no fear. When Asaph, in Psalm 77, he was cast down. You talk about depression? Now, that's a psalmist that was, by bent of nature, a morbid character. When he is cast down, in the midst of great fear and anxiety, he was questioning whether or not God had forgotten to be gracious, whether or not God had in anger shut up his tender mercies toward him. He didn't rise above it all until he said, "This is my infirmity. This is my weakness. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." That's a reference to the right hand of his power. "I will recall to my mind the power of the Almighty." So since God has given to you and to me the Holy Spirit of power, it means that, let's make some conclusions here, and you can make your own depending on what your case might be. It means that, does it not, number one, you have within you, because the Holy Ghost dwells within you, you have within you the power to believe the Word of God. You have the power to believe the promises of God's Word. This is not something that God has left it up to you to work out in the strength of the flesh. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us that ability to believe and to rely on the promises of God's Word. So we can believe the Word, and we can believe the promises. We can overcome the natural tendency to question the truthfulness of God's Word that only causes us to sink deeper in the mire. We can. You have within you, because the Holy Ghost dwells there, you have the power to submit to the will of God, whatever that will might be. On your own, you cannot. But he has not left you without a paraclete. He has given you a helper. And you can submit. If it was the will of God that Timothy have his head lopped off like Paul, then he had within him the power to submit to that will. And not go into it kicking and fighting. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You have within you the power to endure suffering. Whatever other words you want to put under suffering that would describe the whatever causes you particular pain and fear. Timothy was afraid of suffering. I get that. No one says, "Come on and hit me. Come on and cause me grief and pain," unless there's something wrong with you mentally. Suffering is suffering because it hurts. But we don't have to have, we do not need to live in fear of suffering. Whatever kind of suffering God calls into our life, we can endure it and not give up, not give way, not quit and say, "I can't take this anymore." That is a flat-out denial of what Paul is saying here. It's a flat-out denial. You have the power of the Holy Ghost. You have the power to endure suffering. You have within you the power, because the Spirit of God is there, you have within you the power to actually overcome fear. I don't have to sit in fear. I need to come to my senses. I'll say more about that in a moment, but I need to come to my senses. And the fact is, the third person of the Trinity, of the triune God, who brought this whole universe into existence by the word of his mouth, certainly has the power to enable me to face my fears and to not be overrun by them. Which means, of course, you have within you, because the Holy Ghost dwells there, the power to face your future with confidence, with calmness, with hope, whatever that future holds for you. The thing is, we don't know what it is. Our fears, again, I'll speak on that, our fears drive us wild. And we envision all these things about the future. One thing I can tell you, whether or not the fears are realized, you have the power to face them with confidence, calmness, and hope, whatever they are, because the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of power, dwells within you. You can do that. Does this verse not indicate that the Holy Spirit can transform the most fearful Christian into the most courageous Christian? Peter, there in the garden outside of Pilate Judgment Hall, he was scared to death. I should say he was scared to die, really. That was his problem. That's why he denied the Lord three times and even went to the point of taking an oath, swearing under oath, I don't know him. I have no relationship to him. Peter, really? You did that? Yeah, he did it. And you can do it too. But you come to Acts chapter 5, and he's before the same Sanhedrin that put the Lord to death. And they charged Peter and John that they would you never, ever preach in that name of Jesus again. You know, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He knew those men could have his head. What a change has come over him. Why? The Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost, and now he's full of courage. Fear has not paralyzed him like it did outside Pilate's judgment hall. You see, the spirit of fear is not something over which we have no power. You feel, and have felt, I'm sure, when it comes to this matter of fear, I just can't help myself. It's just my nature. Isn't that what you said, Pastor? It's just my nature. I realize that. But I also know that when God gave you the Holy Ghost, He gave you a new nature. The old, that natural temperament, that natural personality is not eradicated. You'll still be that. But He did give us the Spirit's power to control it. He did do that. To remember that God has given to you the Spirit of power. Secondly, remember that God has given to you the spirit of love. How come that was put in? Fear? What's Paul driving at now? He's given to you the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of love. Love comes from Him, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why bring this up in the context of Timothy's fear being cast down? Think of it for a moment. What beats at the heart? What really beats at the heart of our fear, especially the fear of the future, the outcome of whatever the circumstances are, what is it that beats at the heart of that? In a word, it is self-love. In a word, it is self-love. I'm afraid something bad is going to happen to me. I'm afraid that I'm going to suffer. I'm afraid I'm going to be hurt. I'm afraid my happiness is going to be taken away. I'm afraid I'm going to be put into a position that I won't know what to do and I'll fall to pieces. Look carefully at just what you're afraid of and you'll find that it's all about you. It's all about self. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your comfort, your safety, and your world. When you are overwhelmed by a spirit of fear and sink into depression, all you really think about is you. I am so sad. I am so bad. I am so wretched. I am so useless. I am so weak. I am so hopeless. This is going to turn out bad for me. Listen to the emphasis. I, me, my. It's all about you. Paul felt it necessary to tell Timothy to not be ashamed of confessing Christ, nor of confessing Paul, who is now in prison for confessing Christ. He tells him to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. It's evident the apostle knew that Timothy was afraid of being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. His mind was taken up with the fear of what was going to happen to him. He knew what the dungeon was like. He knew the pain that would be inflicted upon him, the kind of suffering that Paul had already gone through. The apostle reminds Timothy that God gave him the spirit of love, who enables us to dwell on God's love for us. You see, closely intertwined with your fear about the future, the outcome of something, and the depression that can often come in with it, is this, let's be honest, it's the doubt about God's love for you. When you're confident that the Lord loves you, you know that whatever comes your way, it first came through the hands of the God who does love you. Why should I be apprehensive about tomorrow? Why should I give rein to my fear and allow it to drive me into depression when I know that God will always deal with me in love? Isn't that why John wrote 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Mature love. In Psalm 56, verse 3, David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But what does that mean? We memorize the verse, we quote the text. Somehow it brings some comfort to our hearts, but what's he really saying? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Yes, it means that David will place his trust in God, that he will protect him, that God will provide for him, that God will not forget him, he will not forsake him. But he believes all of that because he believed that God loved him. What time, and you can read it like this, what time I am afraid, I will trust in God's love for me. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the Spirit of love. He's the one who reveals to us, who teaches us, who leads us into greater understanding and greater experiences of God's love for us. Of course, that doesn't mean that we sit idly by and wait for the Spirit to move while we lie in the grip of fear and depression. It means that the Holy Ghost will come alongside and help us. Help. Help us. It doesn't say do for us. A paraclete is one who comes alongside to help us as we turn our minds from our fears to the love that God has for us. Something we do. And we must do. It's all about the thinking. It's all about the thoughts. If we're going to overcome the fear. So, we overcome the fear by putting our mind deliberately, thinking about it, especially when the fear has gripped us and paralyzed us and we're in the depths of despair. God the Father loves me, and He loves me as one of His children, and He will always love me and always treat me as a child. He will always pity me because I'm a weak child. He will bear with me. He will not get fed up with me, no matter how many times I am disobedient, how many times I fail Him, how many times I go against His will. He will always love me as His child. And when I find myself in dire circumstances, even when I find myself feeling the rod of His discipline upon my back, it's because He loves me. I don't have the need to be afraid. I remember when I'm afraid, I must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves me. He loved me to the extent of going to the cross for me and shedding His own blood for me and becoming an object of sin and reproach and shame for me. Surely, surely, I have nothing to be afraid of. Because He is my shepherd, and I shall not want. When I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, He'll be with me. He will guide me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because I have a good shepherd who loves me. The Apostle Paul speaks of the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves me. This one who dwells with me, dwells in my soul forever. Every moment of every day, even when I am wallowing on my study floor, crying out to God, Lord, lift the fear, lift the depression, full of unbelief, even in my worst state, the Holy Ghost loves me. He sees me. He knows everything about me. And his well-known hymn, I am his and he is mine. G.W. Robinson put it like this, things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. If the triune God loves me, what have I to fear? What can happen in my future if he loves me that I need to be afraid about? Finally, remember that God has given to us the spirit of a sound mind. The word translated sound mind means self-control or moderation. While the noun form of this Greek word only occurs here in the New Testament, the verb form occurs in several places where it means to restore one to his senses or to control or curb something. It's that word used in Mark chapter 5 about the maniac of Gadara. Christ had cast out the demons. Remember, this was the man who was wild, screaming in the mountains, walking to the tombstones, the graves and the tombs. And they came out to see after the swine had been swept off into the sea. And they found him clothed, because he had been naked, sitting at the feet of Christ, and in his right mind, that's the word, sober-minded. His mind was now under control. Paul told Titus to exhort the young men in his church to be sober-minded. Same word. You can understand why that admonition would need to come to young men. You need to curb your natural appetites, curb your thinking, your passions. But here, it's about up here. Sober-minded. When we're overcome with a spirit of fear, it easily leads us to have irrational, baseless, wild imaginations. We concoct things about our future as if it was as true as the Word of God. Our minds run wild. And those thoughts, when unchecked, will lead us into deeper fear. And deeper fear leads into deeper depression and into behavior that is just so contrary to someone who's a child of God. But it doesn't have to be this way. Every Christian has been given the Holy Ghost who enables us to think soberly, who enables us to check and bring under control a wild imagination that is detached from truth and reality. He dwells within every single child of God. He will never leave us. He will never leave us as orphans. No one. He will never leave us in a place where there's no one to help us. No one to comfort us. And He will help us because He's a paraclete. He will come alongside and help us to bring our fears under control. Bring our thoughts under control so that we are sober-minded. Our great need, is it not, that we take to heart Ephesians 5:18 and live full of the Spirit. If we live full of the Spirit, we will be under the control of the Spirit. As much as a man, when he's full of alcohol, is under the control of the alcohol. Full of the Spirit. That's how we overcome sinful fear. Every time. But you knew all that, didn't you? You just needed me to remind you. God write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this hour in Thy word. It has been good to be here with Thee and with Thy people. We thank Thee for the privilege of opening up the Word of God and declaring the truths that are so plainly set down forever in indelible ink. Give us help, Lord, Spirit of God. Thou hast been sent to be our helper. Come and help us to do just what we need to do when we are afraid. Take us to our homes full of calm, joy, thankfulness that this triune God has gone to such lengths because He loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.